Why don't I begin by praying, and then I'm going to read those first two verses for us, and we'll make a start. 2 Corinthians, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just verses 1 and 2. But let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for all your good gifts to us. We thank you for gathering us together like this. We thank you that you're a God who speaks and that you've spoken to us in your word. Please help us now, Lord, to be your people who listen. We pray you would help me, Lord, to explain your word truthfully and clearly, and you would help all of us, Lord, to respond to your word with our whole lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This is what God says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A while ago, I heard a story about a new high-rise office building in the United States. A couple of weeks after this building opened, people started complaining about how slow the lifts were. They'd press the button for the lift, and then they'd wait a long time for the lift to come, and so they complained. And what did the managers of the building do? They installed mirrors next to all of the lift doors so that people could look at themselves while they waited for the lift to come, and complaints stopped. Apparently, people love to look at themselves in a mirror. And it's not just mirrors either. In 2013, the Oxford English Dictionary chose the word selfie as their official word of the year. And in 2016, there were more than 24 billion selfies uploaded to Google Photos. Of all the things that humans could take photos of and upload to the internet, selfies dominate. We live in a world that is very focused on self. And this preoccupation with self, it's reinforced by everything from children's books, which tell me that I am the most important person in the world, to advertising, which tells me that I am the most important person in the world. There's a book called Quarter Life Crisis. And one of the people interviewed in this book, his name's Jason. Jason shared his new life motto. This is Jason's life motto. Do what's best for Jason. I had to make me happy. I had to do what was best for myself in every situation. In the same book, Mario said something similar. I just try to do whatever will make me happier and think of myself first. We live in a world that is very focused on self. Just think about all the words we have that start with self, like self-starter, self-reliant, self-conscious, self-assured, self-aware, self-absorbed, self-obsessed, self-actualization, self-determination, self-confidence, self-fulfillment, self-help, self-indulgence, self-interest. I think you get the point. Now, of course, this obsession with self, it's not new. Have you heard the story of Narcissus? He would like you to know his story. Narcissus was a character from a Greek myth who would have loved selfies. Narcissus saw his reflection in the water and he fell in love. He fell in love with his own reflection and it all went downhill from there. Self-focus is not new, but I think it's become particularly prominent. And social media has given us a myriad of new ways to say, look at me. And social scientists have observed this too. They look at personality tests that use standardized measures, and these tests show that narcissism has increased rapidly over the past 40 years. And in that time, self-interest, it's gone from being tolerated or overlooked to being actively encouraged. Friends, we live in a world that is very focused on self, a world that celebrates the individual, a world that is shaped by self-obsession. That's the culture in which we live. That's the water in which we are swimming. And it can impact us too, can't it? Even those of us who follow Jesus can be shaped by this. We can tend to put ourselves at the center of things and live as if life is all about me. But friends, this preoccupation with self, it is deadly. It may be the water that we're swimming in, but that water is boiling. Self-absorption is an insidious poison. And 2 Corinthians gives us the perfect antidote. A profound alternative to self-absorption. 2 Corinthians calls us to focus not on ourselves, but on God and one another. And so it liberates us from the prison of self-obsession. Now, this weekend, we're going to look at 4 passages together from 2 Corinthians. 4 passages that encourage us to lift our eyes off of ourselves and to focus on God and His people. Now, as I've been preparing these talks, I've been more and more struck that we need to hear the message of 2 Corinthians. So let's get into it. Tonight, we're going to start at the start and look at the first 2 verses of the book. If you've ever watched a series on Netflix, you will know that there's often an option that comes up at the start of each episode where you can skip the intro. Well, I think that's what we often do with Paul's letters. We skip the intro. But when we do that, we miss stuff. In these opening 2 verses, we are introduced to Paul as the sender of the letter and the church in Corinth as the recipients. And we read Paul's beautiful opening greeting. But there's something else here as well, something that will help us deal with the insidious poison of self-absorption. So let's have a look at these verses together. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. As was the custom of his day, Paul begins by introducing himself as the sender of the letter. And he mentions Timothy as well. Timothy is his co-worker, and Timothy was known to the Corinthians. And most likely, Timothy was with him as he writes this letter. And notice, Paul describes himself here as an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is someone who is sent with a message, or someone who is sent on a special mission. And they come with the authority of the one who sent them. Now, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so Paul speaks and writes with the authority of Jesus. Now, as you read on in 2 Corinthians, you find that there were some in Corinth who were starting to question Paul's legitimacy, maybe even pull away from Paul in favor of these new super apostles who had arrived in Corinth. And that's a disaster because Paul is an apostle of Jesus. And so if the Corinthians reject Paul and reject Paul's message, they are rejecting Jesus. That is why Paul defends himself and his ministry so passionately in this letter. And of course, this discussion of Paul's legitimacy, it's still very relevant today, isn't it? You don't have to look very hard to find people who will say something like, "I love Jesus. I love what Jesus says. It's Paul I can't stand." People who see Paul as mistaken because he was just a product of his time, or as a misogynist, or a homophobic bigot, or even as the Antichrist. It's like Jesus did a great original version of a song, and then the Apostle Paul came along and did a terrible cover version. But that's nonsense. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Jesus speaks through him, and so to reject Paul's teaching is to reject Jesus. Well, that brings us to the second half of verse 1, where Paul identifies the recipients of the letter. Paul is writing this letter to the church that is at Corinth. Corinth was the 3rd most important city in the Roman Empire, and it was a harbour city with some significant parallels to our harbour city. It was wealthy. It was a sport and entertainment capital, and it was marked by materialism and pride and individualism and self-reliance. And as you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you start to see how the world has crept into the church. This church at Corinth, this was a church that Paul himself had planted, and he loved them dearly. He'd already visited them twice, and he'd written them a number of letters addressing a number of issues in the church. And now he was trying again with another letter, preparing them for his third visit. This is a church that clearly caused Paul a lot of grief, but he refused to give up on them because he loved them, and he longed to see them hold firm to Jesus. I notice too, at the end of verse 1, Paul also includes all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Achaia was the region around Corinth. And that word saints in the New Testament, it just means believers. All followers of Jesus are saints. And so as Paul writes this letter, he has in mind not just the Corinthians, but all of the believers in the region of Achaia. Here is a reminder for the Corinthians that the church is bigger than them. And here is a reminder for us that even though this letter was addressed to the Corinthians in the first instance, like all of the Bible, it's relevant for us too. So, verse 1 tells us, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, along with all the believers in Achaia. And then in verse 2, Paul includes a beautiful greeting. Grace to you and peace, he says. It's a brilliant greeting. He picks up a Greek word that Greeks would use to greet one another. He changes it slightly, and then he combines it with a word that Jews would use to greet one another. Paul takes the common greetings of his day, and he gives them a Christian flavor. It's a great example of how the gospel of Jesus shaped everything about the Apostle Paul, even the way that he started letters. Grace and peace, Paul says. And of course, that's a wonderful summary of the gospel as well, isn't it? Grace, the unmerited favor that we receive in the gospel, and peace, the ultimate outcome of the gospel. That's the heart of the Christian message. Grace and peace, it's a wonderful greeting. And it sets up perfectly for the letter that will follow. So there it is, the opening of 2 Corinthians. But I missed something, didn't I? Did you notice? Have another look. In these opening verses, there is a focus on God. Did you notice? Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And the church at Corinth is the church of God. That is at Corinth. And the grace and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter from God's apostle to God's church with a message from God. There is a focus here on God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the whole Bible is in fact focused on God. But sometimes we miss that because we're so focused on ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is God's word to us. It feeds us. It guides us. But it does these things first and foremost by pointing us to God. Friends, the Bible is not fundamentally about us. It's about God. And when we try to make the Bible all about us, well, that's like the ultimate photobomb, where we try to insert ourselves into the center of the picture. Friends, it sounds like an oxymoron, but it's actually possible to have man-centered theology. And we must beware of that. We need to lift our focus off of ourselves and put God back at the center. And 2 Corinthians helps us to do that. As you read on in 2 Corinthians, you see this letter, it's profoundly God-centered. You'll often hear people say 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. It's the letter where we see Paul's heart revealed most openly. And that's true. But first and foremost, 2 Corinthians is about God. 2 Corinthians introduces us to our God, the God of all comfort, the God who is faithful, the God who raises the dead, the God who provides, the God of love and peace. So, with that focus on God in mind, let's have another look at verses 1 and 2. Look with me again at verse 1. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It was God's plan for Paul to be an apostle. Unlike his opponents in Corinth, Paul is not self-appointed. He was appointed by God. God chose him. God called him. God saved him. God appointed him. God equipped him. Can you see the folly of rejecting Paul? And look again at the second half of verse 1. Paul writes to the church of God that is at Corinth. The church, it doesn't belong to Paul. It doesn't belong to the Corinthians. It belongs to God. It is God's church, and he is passionate about it. That's a good reminder for us, isn't it? St. Thomas's. It's not Mickey's church. It's not Luke's church. It's not your church. It's God's church. You belong to God. What a privilege. And notice again verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, these things, they come from God. We have peace with God because of God's grace to us. And don't miss how Paul describes God here. God our Father. It's such a familiar phrase that the wonder of it can be lost on us. But listen again, God, our Father, God, the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, is our heavenly Father. That is an image of love and protection and provision and tenderness. We can depend on him, for he is our Father. And notice that, he is our Father. Because we're brothers and sisters. In Christ, we are made family. The people that are here with you this weekend, they're not just friends you know from church. They're not just a team that you do ministry with. They are your brothers and sisters. In fact, Christians throughout the world are your brothers and sisters. Can you see how these opening verses of 2 Corinthians, they don't just introduce us to Paul or to the Corinthians, they introduce us to the God who stands behind all of this. Paul focuses our attention on God as our Father and other Christians as our brothers and sisters. There's the antidote to self-obsession. It's not about me. It's about him. I can't just focus on me because I am part of a family. We are in this together. Have you ever pressed the button for a lift and then waited a long time for it to come? Where does your mind go when that happens? Well, maybe the next time that happens, we could take the opportunity to pray to our Heavenly Father, or to send a message of encouragement to a brother or sister, and just take our eyes off of ourselves. May God help us to be focused on him and mindful of one another. Let me pray. Oh, gracious Father, we're so sorry for making everything about us. Please forgive us. Please change us. We pray that you would enlarge our picture of you, that we would see you bigger and clearer, and so worship you as you deserve. And help us, Lord, to recognize our family, to see one another as brothers and sisters, and to live that out. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes off of ourselves. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.